morning. I'm Aaron Whiskey. I'm the pastor here. I'm going to cover important things like the premise behind the show, The A-Team, this morning. Now, that's in addition to teaching from God's Word, you understand. But fourth and fifth graders, it's good for them to kind of catch up on some cultural history, too. So focus in. Focus in. Yeah, we are in a series right now called Going Sane in a Crazy World. And in the first week of the series, we looked at a passage of Scripture in the book of Judges, a repeated passage of Scripture that said, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes. And a lot of the craziness that we see in the world around us comes from people doing what seems right in their own eyes and acting as if there is no king who is over all, as if there is no creator, as if there is no accountability for how we live on this earth. And when you live like that, when you live as if that you're a part of a cosmic accident and nothing really matters except your happiness, then crazy things happen. So we started the series by saying, yes, no, there is a king who is over all. There is a king. And then we saw that the king's commands become the foundation for our lives as we obey him. And then we saw that he works in ways that are bigger and broader than our individual prejudices. The ways that our brains tend to organize the world really limit us compared to how God organizes things. And he does have a plan. That's what we're going to see today, that God does have a plan, and we don't always get to see all the different parts of it, but every once in a while we get to see how the plan comes together, and this is where the A-Team fits in. I love it when a plan comes together. I'm hearing it from the first person. We got an A-Team fan right up front. So the A-Team was a show, when I was a kid, and Hannibal, the leader of this team of four guys who, I mean, I love the premise. Talk about a crazy world. Four guys who were in special forces, special operations in the military, and then they were falsely accused of a crime, so they were imprisoned, and then they broke out of prison. And then if you could find them, they were now mercenaries for hire who could solve your problems. They were the A-Team. And Hannibal, the leader of this group, I mean, you hear the premise and you just go, oh, how silly and ridiculous. And you if you were to see the opening montage, the opening video, there's jeeps that hit a ramp and then they're spinning in the air and helicopters are running cars off the road and there's explosions and all this. It's crazy. But let's be honest, it's also awesome. I mean, come on. B.A. Baracus, Mr. T, come on. Crazy awesome. So it was a show that always looked like things weren't going to come together and there was chaos and you thought, well, they're never going to get this one done. And then it would come together in the end and their leader, Hannibal, would say, I love it when a plan comes together. What we're going to see in Scripture is that God has plans that do come together, and we don't always get to see the end. Sometimes we have to trust and believe and follow with each individual step that we take and believe that he has a plan. So I want to lay out some neat plans that he's put in Scripture and show some of the connections and show some of the ways that God makes a plan come together. While I was out and about and I'm thinking about how God accomplishes ridiculously impossible things and uses us as unlikely allies coming together to accomplish them, I had a meeting with some pastors and one of them shared this quote from an author named Henry Blackaby. It says, if Christians around the world were to suddenly renounce their personal agendas, their life goals, and their aspirations, and begin responding in radical obedience to everything God showed them, the world would be turned upside down. How do we know? Because that's what first century Christians did, and the world is still talking about it. The world will be turned upside down. A crazy world, and I would say, not that I'm in a position to correct Henry Blackaby, I would say turned right side up. If we were to take what directions we are naturally kind of bent toward, take some of the hobbies and some of the habits, and we were to say, you know, I've seen where that leads, and it doesn't really lead to anything good or productive or helpful or beneficial. It doesn't draw me or anyone else any closer to God. What if I switch that up? What if I listened for God's lead on my life and then did what He revealed, followed what He revealed? I think your world, but boy, just think, if all of us were to do that, we're going to see that that's what happens in the book of Acts. And we're going to start 700 years before the book of Acts with the prophet Isaiah. A prophet in the Old Testament was like an attorney for God. God would speak to the prophet, and then the prophet would speak to the people and make a case for God, often accusing the people of some way that they have turned against God, some way that they have started worshiping false idols, that they have trusted military might instead of trusting God's provision, that they've fallen into immorality, that they're not providing for the orphan, the widow, the foreigner among them and caring for their needs. And God would give them instructions that would become a symbolic act to make the point. So, for instance, God said to Hosea, marry a woman who will sell herself as a prostitute. Ezekiel, make a scale model of Jerusalem and then bring it to a public place and destroy it. Or this instruction to Isaiah, chapter 20. In the year when King Sargon of Assyria sent his commander-in-chief to capture the Philistine city of Ashdod, the Lord told Isaiah, son of Amoz, take off the burlap you've been wearing and remove your sandals. Isaiah did as he was told and walked around naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, my servant Isaiah has been walking around naked and barefoot for the last 3 years. This is a sign, a symbol of the terrible troubles I will bring upon Egypt and Ethiopia. At this time in history, Egypt and Ethiopia were allies of Israel. And Israel thought, oh, this Assyrian superpower that's rising up and is conquering nations isn't going to conquer us because we have the military might of Egypt and Ethiopia on our side. And so God said to Isaiah, just strip yourself down, and this is going to show people what is going to happen to your Egyptian and your Ethiopian allies when Assyria comes in and strips them bare and leads them out as slaves. If I were Isaiah, I'd be like, but 3 years? Like, doesn't this make a point if I do it for a day? A week? So 3 years, this guy walked around and he was making a point by this symbol. And it looked a little bit crazy, but it got the attention that it needed to get. In modern days, regardless of what you think of, if you've been following Greta Thunberg and her message, she's a student who said, if climate change is happening and the world is going to be unlivable, what good is it for me to sit in school? I'm going to sit outside of school. I'm not going to class anymore. And she did a symbolic act to make a point about the direction that things were headed in order to get people's attention and to get people talking about and looking at a particular issue. That's what prophets did. Now, I know some of you are really uncomfortable right now. I'm not saying she's a prophet, all right? So just cool it, relax. I just think it's interesting as we learn about prophets that there's a modern day example of what it might have looked like, the effect that might have happened. So, back to Isaiah. He prophesied some things that probably seemed strange to a lot of people who read them. And I want you to just kind of, we're taking in pieces. You know, When you watch a show and somebody starts to get really paranoid and they start seeing connections and they put pins on a board and they connect yarn and then they're the crazy ones, right? But what we're going to see is connections that happen, a plan coming together. So we've met Isaiah, and then we read a prophecy from Isaiah. And he said, don't let foreigners, in Isaiah chapter 56, don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his people. And don't let eunuchs say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. A eunuch, for you Club 45 folks, take notes, someone who is infertile or abstinent or castrated, a man whose testicles are removed, fourth and fifth graders, thank you, I'm so glad you're here. You're welcome, parents who would have had to like answer that question. If you were going to have, if you were royalty though, and you wanted to have servants who weren't distracted by things, this was a practice that would happen sometimes. And the expectation in Israel at this time is that the promise is for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a promise that's through birthright, that's through our specific ethnicity, is what the Israelites were saying. And it's because it's through birthright, anyone who cannot give birth, who cannot propagate, then is not going to fit into the promise. But Isaiah says, don't let foreigners and eunuchs say, I can't be a part of this. And then we continue in verse 4. For this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. This is a huge promise. For somebody who's part of a culture where having children is critically important, it's how you continue your legacy. He's saying, I will give even the eunuch a legacy. This is so powerful. I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. The covenant are the laws, the rules. Remember I said there is a king, and the king gives instructions, and then the instructions become our foundation as we obey him. And he's saying right here, you have whoever follows my instructions has a foundation. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I wonder if when Jesus gave his instruction, his great commission, his last instruction, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations. I wonder if the disciples he was talking to thought back to, oh, right, because God is establishing a house of prayer for all nations, not just the nation of Israel, but everybody. For the sovereign Lord, in Isaiah 56:8, for the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others too, besides my people Israel. So that's a taste of a hopeful prophecy from Isaiah, who walked around naked for 3 years. Fast forward 700 years. Those instructions that seem strange at that time because they seem contrary to what people expected. For a guy that we meet in the book of Acts, chapter 8, it would not have seemed strange to him. I think he would have held on tightly to these promises. As we catch up with him, we remember the disciples, they were scattered because of persecution. Stephen was killed. People got scared, so they scattered. Philip was a guy who went to Samaria. He shared the good news with the Samaritans, people from a different tradition. Peter and James came afterward to follow up. And this is the account of what happened to Philip after his experience in Samaria. Chapter 8 of Acts, starting in verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Not a big surprise, right? Since Isaiah was the one who promised that for foreigners who observe God's covenant, his rules, his law, who serve him, who keep the Sabbath day holy, they would have a place to worship in Jerusalem. So the fact that this guy was Ethiopian, he was a foreigner who had come to Jerusalem, the temple, which would be a house of prayer for all nations. He's a eunuch. He can hold on to those promises from the prophet Isaiah. So he's in the chariot. He's in a chariot, and we find out later that he's not the guy driving, so we get the indication that he has some power. He works for the queen. So he's a powerful guy. He's in town to worship. He's reading aloud from the book of Isaiah, which, by the way, isn't weird. What's weird in the context of history is that people would read not out loud. See, we're used to reading silently to ourselves, but in days where most people couldn't afford to have written words, it was seen as hugely selfish and rude to read silently to yourself. If you were going to read, read out loud so that people who couldn't read or people who couldn't access written words could hear. So this was a normal thing that he's reading out loud. Acts 8:29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Now, did he hear that audibly? I don't know. Was it more of a clear nudge? Like I talked about last week, and like many of you have experienced, where you just get the sense that, oh, I should go talk to that person. I don't know. It doesn't say specifically. I'm not going to rule out that the Holy Spirit can audibly say words. When you participate in something like a Revive Wisconsin Outreach event, you'll hear about, maybe experience, those kinds of directions from the Spirit as you just pray and then go out into the community and just go, God, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to do? So Philip is ready, and I love this. Go over and walk along beside the carriage. Verse 30, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. I love that Philip just runs. I was here this morning, and we're doing setup and just getting things ready. And there was one of our beautiful kids club people, Raina. She was down by kids club, and then she wanted to convey herself to the hot water to get hot chocolate, and there was no walking about it. She ran the whole way, and then she wanted to talk to somebody else, and she ran the whole way, and I thought, what if I did that? What if I just everywhere I went, you just run. I'm just going to run. Well, Philip, a grown man, the Holy Spirit says, you need to go talk to this guy. And instead of being like, okay, maybe, he's like, oh, yeah. He's like Raina. He ran over. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? He ran over and he listened and he asked a question. This is such a good model for us as we think about how can we be people who share the good news with a world that needs good news. We need to be ready to listen to the Spirit. We need to be ready to have our eyes up and looking around. And we need to approach people and be ready with a question to ask. Do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. There's an openness here. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. He's quoting, he's reading it straight out of the prophet Isaiah. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Well, we know about Jesus. We know that a man lived, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was completely innocent and yet died a sinner's death. He suffered for our sins. We know that. This guy hadn't heard about that yet. Verse 35. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So this interaction becomes the hopeful fulfillment of prophecy from 700 years earlier. It begins to fulfill the promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will have power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This guy just became a disciple. And now he's taking the message to the ends of the earth, so to speak, to all nations outside of that region. I love it when a plan comes together. So let's bring this home. If we fast forward a couple of decades after these events, we read Paul trying to help new disciples understand who God is and how he works. And Paul says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." God is causing things to work together. He has a cause. He has a purpose. Life at times will look chaotic and out of control to us. The world will look like it's going crazy. And the promise is not that everything that happens will be good. The promise is not that good things will happen to everybody. The promise is that God even takes bad things that happen and works them together for an ultimate good for those who love him. Not everything is going to work out great for everybody. We've got to put our faith, though, in a God who has a plan, who orchestrates things in ways that we can't know all parts of it. We can't understand. And that should give us a great hope. Like this Ethiopian eunuch who saw, God has a plan here, and I feel like I'm a part of it somehow, but I don't fully understand it. And then God orchestrates this meeting. Both these men were seeking God, and by God's design, they found each other. So as much as we want to know how everything's going to happen and why bad things happen and what our specific purpose is, our call is not to know every detail. Jesus already told us the plan. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, nearby, around the world. Do we trust him? Do we seek God and his will? Are we living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to prayerfully put ourselves in situations where we don't know who we might meet and what we might say? I'm talking about taking a walk in the community and praying and listening for a lead from God. If we're willing to trust that God has a bigger plan that involves us, we'll see that His plan is going to come together in miraculous ways. I want you to think this morning about something in your life that you've had a sense, this isn't really the best for me. Something that you could even take a break from for a little while. Now, we've done a number of times in this church periods of fasting. Sometimes it's 30 days, sometimes it's 21 days where we'll encourage people and people will commit to taking a break from something that they would normally do. So for some people, it's literally they're fasting from solid food, or maybe they're fasting for a day every week for 3 weeks from regular food. But for some people, it's fasting from social media. For some people, it's fasting from cable news. For some people, it's fasting from a game. For some people, it's who knows? Fasting from taking a break from alcohol. What is it in your life that you could take a break from for a period of time and purposely trade that thing out for seeking God and His will? I mean, having conversations with a God who isn't distant, a God who is near. Saying things like, fill me with your Holy Spirit today, God. Lead me. Give me the courage and the power to walk in your ways. Plant in me the hope of your promises. Take time to open a Bible and read from His Word and ask Him, what do you have for me today? Like this Ethiopian eunuch was doing. I don't understand it all, but I know I need to be in His Word and I need to be seeking answers from Him. And as I seek, I believe that I will find. Because God has a plan for you. And oftentimes, we're just so distracted by our own appetites, by our own entertainment, our own comfort. We're so distracted. We haven't picked up our eyes, opened our ears, and listened for where He's saying we ought to go, and then running there. If we were to do that, how could God turn the world right side up where He brought us? The interactions, who would it be with? What hope could we bring in that situation through Jesus Christ? Who might have their life saved, might be freed from addiction as we pray with them? I know for some of you, this is like outside your comfort zone. Just take one step at a time because God will lead you one step at a time. As we do that, we will see His plan come together in miraculous ways. We will get glimpses of the design behind what looks like chaos. It might seem crazy to put yourself out there like Philip did. I ask you, please be very sure before you put yourself out there like Isaiah did, okay? You just be really positive. But to put yourself out there like Philip did might seem crazy, but you're not going crazy. You're going sane in a crazy world. Besides, who doesn't love to see a plan come together? Let's pray. God, I pray that You would plant in our hearts Your promises, Your plans, even though we are not going to see every aspect of them. And sometimes it looks like it's chaos, and it looks like things are never going to be resolved. We hold on to Your promises. We hold on to hope. We know that ultimately, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. The battle is won. There's no condemnation for us. Everything is going to be worked together by you for good. I pray that we would be people who do love you and who do walk according to your will and your plan. You are our King. I pray that you'd be pleased with our worship and our obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.